The Bible clearly teaches us that Satan is our enemy. He's a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is the tempter. And he will do whatever he can to draw the believer away from God. He has many arsenals in his weapon, many weapons in his arsenal. Ephesians 6 tells us that he shoots fiery arrows at us. And he's got many arrows in his quiver. He'll attack our bodies with pain, suffering, like he did Job, with persecution to try to turn us away from God. But he mainly attacks our minds with wrong thoughts about God, wrong thoughts about ourselves. He'll use guilt to get our minds off of God, and especially off of the cleansing power of Christ's blood, and he'll put our minds onto the condemning nature of our sin. He'll use discouragement, keeping our minds on the trial, on the trouble itself, instead of on the sovereign God who controls all those things and uses those things to further make us into the image of Christ. But the arrow I want us to consider today and next week is the arrow of pride. Pride. This weapon draws our attention away from God and onto ourselves. Pride is one of Satan's favorite weapons to use because usually we're not particularly interested in detecting its presence. Because pride has as its center me, myself, and I. It's all about what I have done, what I have accomplished, and what I deserve as a result. But there's something that we need to keep in mind about this attack of pride. And that's what Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. The quotation he gives us from the Old Testament there. That God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Humility is not very... I mean, if you go to Barnes & Noble, you'll not find a section that says humility, self-help books. It's not emphasized on talk shows. It's not the themes of valedictorian speeches. But pride, on the other hand, that's elevated. We're encouraged to be self-assertive, to love ourselves first. That we can't love others without loving ourselves first. To prove our worth. I remember watching a Jeopardy episode. And the category was the Bible. And the person said, I'll take the Bible for 600. And there was a list of words up there, and pride was one of them. And the answer that Alex said was, one of these words is considered in the Bible to be a vice. And nobody pushed their button. And they were simply amazed when they found the answer was pride. Now, pride takes many forms. Some pride themselves on their intellect, their education, their grade point average. Others pride themselves on their ability to do things better than others, on their ability to invent things, to make things. Still others will pride themselves on their self-righteousness, like the Pharisee did. Remember when in Luke 18, when he comes to the temple? I thank you, Father, that I'm not like everybody else. That I'm not an extortioner. That I'm not unjust. That I'm not full of, I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like this tax collector. And yet, what was Jesus' opinion of the Pharisees as a whole? You're corrupt and vile, right? Yeah, whitewashed tombs. They look nice on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. They pride themselves. People today who are proud, self-righteously proud, pride themselves that they're not wife beaters, that they're not murderers, they're not thieves, not realizing that what God sees in their heart is a heart full of greed, a heart full of anger, a heart full of bitterness. Their pride has blinded their eyes to their true condition. And yet they think themselves righteous. But they have to learn some things here. That they really have nothing to be proud about. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then what he says in the next verse, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Do you understand the irony here? What is it that the proud person wants most of all? To be lifted up, to be exalted. Who is it then, though, that are exalted? The humble. The humble. Why would anybody want to continue in pride once knowing this verse? It's only the humble that are exalted. Well, we want to look at pride then in these issues of pride and humility both today and next Sunday. Looking first at the meaning of pride. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah 14. We'll get there in just a minute. On your outline, I've given you John Piper's illustration of or definition of pride. He says it's a turning away from God specifically to take satisfaction in self. Now, other sins, by their nature, are a turning away from God. Covetousness is a turning away from God to find satisfaction in things. Impatience is a turning away from God to find satisfaction in your own plans. Lust is a turning away from God to find satisfaction in sex. But deeper than all these things is the sin of pride, because self-determination, self-assertiveness, self-importance, self-exaltation, behind all of those is pride. And behind all of the other sins lie pride. Edward Payson, pastor from the late 1700s into the early 1800s, I've given you his definition. This is a wonderful one. Pride is impatient of a rival, hates a superior, and cannot endure a master. It makes us wish to see nothing above us, to acknowledge no law but our own wills, to follow no rule but our own inclinations. And it is this temptation of self-rule that Satan is thrilled to see people follow. Because then they are acting just like he acted. And that's what we find here in Isaiah chapter 14. This is regarding a passage that talks about Satan himself. Now, if you look at the context, it's a condemnation of the king of Tyre. Anyway, what he says of Satan here, verse 14, Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. What is characteristic of Satan there in that passage? What is repeated over and over and over again? I will. I will. I will. Satan was guilty of self-assertion and self-importance. The passion of Satan's heart was exaltation. He wanted to be like Most High. And so, as Payson has said in his definition, Satan was impatient of a rival, hated a superior, and was unable to endure a master. That's pride. Self must rule. Self must maintain control. That's pride. Now let's further see how the Bible describes this sin of pride. Number one, pride is self-sufficiency or self-reliance. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 17. Moses here is warning the people of the day when they do take possession of the land. Deuteronomy is given after they've come through the wilderness and they're just about ready to enter the promised land. And Moses here is warning of the day when you do find rest in that land. He says, "Beware, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, and you say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.'" You see, Moses was warning them of the possibility of looking at all of the goodness that God will have brought to them in the promised land, and they'll look at it as something that they have achieved. Self-sufficiency. But as Paul tells the Athenians in Acts 17, in God we live and move and have our being. Everything about us is a result of what God does, not what we do. Number two, pride considers itself above instruction. Jeremiah 13, 9 through 10, God says to the people of Judah, "I will destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts." Now, what does it mean that they refuse to listen to my words? What do you mean as a parent? Why don't you listen to me? What do we really mean? Obey. The people of Israel were not obeying the voice of God. Why? Because of their proud hearts. They wanted the control. They wanted to rule their own lives. They were unable to endure a master. Pride stubbornly refuses to listen and obey God's word, making one's own desires more important than God's. Which shows us next, number three, that pride is insubordinate. In Exodus 5:2, Moses comes to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and says that the Lord God says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh's response, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" He saw him as a petty local god of the Jews. Who is God that I should obey his voice? And man in his pride says the same thing today. Who is God? Why should I bow to his authority? I don't need God. And they believe this because if they are not under God's authority, then they don't have to feel guilty for sinning. They don't have to feel like they are accountable to somebody else. They maintain control. Self-rule. And this is why they willfully turn away from God. Number four, pride takes credit for what God alone does. Here we go, Dean. Dean wants to say, I saw in a bulletin talking about pride. Are you going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar? Here it is. Nebuchadnezzar takes credit for what God does. Now, you've got to remember what Nebuchadnezzar did here. Remember the hanging walls of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world? Nebuchadnezzar did that. And Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven came saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty has been removed from you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. So what's the result? What happens? He becomes a cow. Yeah. He becomes a beast. He eats grass like an ox. His fingernails grow out like claws. For 7 years he lives like a beast. He goes insane. But when God brings sanity back to him, how does he respond? He's learned his lesson, right? Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. But when you look at the proud, who gets the glory in their achievements, whether it's technology or medicine or whatever else? Man takes the glory for what God has brought to their mind to think and to gain. Number 5, pride opposes the very existence of God. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Notice again the quote from Payson. Nothing can be more painful to a proud heart than the thought of a being as God, one who is infinitely powerful, just, and holy, who can neither be resisted, deceived, nor deluded, who disposes according to his own sovereign pleasure all creatures and events, and who especially hates pride and is determined to abase and punish it. Such a being, pride, can contemplate only with feelings of dread, aversion, and abhorrence. It must look upon him as its natural enemy, the great enemy whom it must fear. Pride knows that the simplest solution for the survival of self would be that if there's no God. They want the rule. They want control. So it doesn't come as any surprise then that pride, number 6, pride refuses to trust in God. Proverbs 28:25, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Now the writer here is showing us a contrast. When you compare the two statements, what does an arrogant man not want to do? Trust God. Trust God. Pride does not trust in anyone but self. Trust means you putting too much attention on the strength or wisdom of another. Trusting God is the heartbeat, though, of the humble. But it's a sworn enemy of pride. And so it is easy to determine where pride originated. The beginning of pride was in heaven, of all places. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel 28. We've already read Isaiah 14 and all of the me-first attitudes of Satan. But here's another passage that talks about his sin of pride. Ezekiel 28.
in.
Ezekiel 28:14. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you, etc. Now notice the glorious position God gave Lucifer. When he was created, he was Lucifer. He was one of the three archangels, Gabriel, Michael being the others. Notice how God describes him. He ministers on the holy mountain of God, the center of heaven where God's throne is. And he's the guardian of the throne. He's in charge of security. He's nearer to God than any other angel. And, according to the latter verse, it says he was the most beautiful of all angelic beings. It was a glorious position that he had. But his pride wasn't satisfied. He wanted more. Isaiah 14, I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that selfish ambition got him cast out of heaven and will eventually bring him a dreadful end. Pride is a terrible sin because it was the first sin, the sin of Satan. But it was also the first sin in humanity. Look at Genesis 3, verses 4 through 6. I have it on the outline there. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, this is an answer to her objection when Satan says to eat. And she says, we can't eat of this tree because we can't even touch it unless we die. And he says, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Where did we hear that before? Isn't that what Lucifer wanted? Knowing good and evil. So when the woman, and here we have 1 John 3 or 5, I can't remember. The things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that's what we have here. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant for the eyes, and it was a tree desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of the fruit and ate. Satan tempted Eve to do what he had done in heaven. And that was to act independently of God's will. To desire the control. The rule of one's own life. God had said to them, don't eat. Satan appealed to Eve's pride. But if you do, you're going to be like God. Go ahead. Shouldn't you be able to do what you want? Shouldn't you have self-rule? So she did. And so did Adam. Pride blinded their hearts as they listened to Satan's tempting voice. The temptation of independence. They asserted self-will to get what God had not seen fit to give them. And according to Romans 1:22, when we do that, we think ourselves wiser than God, but it just reveals how foolish we are. And if Satan can get us to act and think independently of God's will, then he is the one who controls your life. You don't. Only Satan wins when you act independently of God. Satan loves to keep you ignorant of and impatient with God's will so that you will disobey God and follow Him instead. Warren Wiersbe, in his book on Satan's strategies, gives an illustration of the danger of this kind of independent thinking. He says, "I recall a young lady who consulted me about her engagement. I was her pastor, and I had cautioned her against marrying an unbeliever. The young man she was dating was not a Christian. In fact, he was not even much of a gentleman. I pointed out 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, which warn of an unequal yoke with unbelievers, and 1 Corinthians 7:39, which says to marry only in the Lord. She wasn't interested. Finally, she shouted to me as she left my office, 'I don't care what you say, and I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to marry him.' And she did," he says. "And the last I heard, she was not in fellowship with any church or serving the Lord." Whenever you or I act in direct disobedience to the will of God, we are demonstrating who we love more. And that's self. That's pride, which always yearns for independence. Pride caused Satan's fall, and it caused the fall of our first parents. Pride always brings devastating results, because God opposes the proud. Now, what do you suppose, having said that, God's attitude is toward the proud? If He opposes them, what's His attitude like toward them? Well, He hates them. But He hates all sin. But there seems to be more, His hatred seems to go out more forcibly on this sin of pride. Proverbs 16:5. "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." The word abomination is something that is so gross that when you look at it, you gag and you have the tendency to vomit. That's how God sees the sin of pride. Proverbs 8:13. "Pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth do I hate." Psalm 101:5. "Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure." Jesus says in Luke 16:15, "What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." In Acts 12, we just learned about this a couple weeks ago in our series, Rick's series on through the book of Acts. When Herod received the glory and praise for what he had done and said, and took the praise instead of giving it to God, an angel was sent and struck him with, so that he died being eaten of worms in the very sight of the people who praised him. He didn't give God the glory, but took it for himself. God's attitude is portrayed in Psalm 138:6. "The Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly, but the proud He knows from afar." We have a saying like that: "I wouldn't come near Him. I wouldn't touch Him with a 10-foot pole." You want to stay away. And that's God's attitude toward the proud. He knows them from afar. There's no intimacy there at all with the proud, only with the humble. God views the humble with pleasure. He thinks of the humble with care. He listens to their prayers and protects them from evil. In other words, because they think little of themselves, He thinks much of them. They are low in their own esteem. He makes them high in His esteem. Psalm 18:27. "You save a humble people, but the haughty You bring down." He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. But next, let's look at the foolishness of pride. The proud like to exalt themselves. But of what do we really have to be proud about. Of what can we really boast? Can a man be proud of his possessions? When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, pride is one of the issues. Remember how 1 Corinthians comes to us? Some lady writes Paul, tells him about all the problems in the church. We read from 1 Corinthians 11 when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because that was a passage written to correct the Corinthian church for abusing the Lord's Supper. This is how you do it right. And there's problem after problem, but pride was one of those problems. And it's, pride is addressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 times. 4 times in 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, he tells them not to be puffed up on behalf of one against another. And he gives the reason for it in the next verse, verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, everything we have, everything we own, every possession, we owe to God. You've received it. Psalm 104, verse 14. He causes the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Everything. When we come into the world, what is our condition? Naked. We own nothing. Everything that we possess after that is given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 11:12. All things are from God. When the church at Laodicea became puffed up and considered themselves very special, God put this in the heart of John to write in Revelation 3. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. In other words, they weren't to forget what James writes in James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything. What have we received that has not been given to us from above? Is it wealth? Deuteronomy 8:18 says God gives us the power to make wealth. Is it wisdom? Ecclesiastes 2 says all true wisdom comes from God. Is it your spiritual gift? 1 Corinthians 12 says we receive it as a gift from the Holy Spirit, who gives it to us as He wills. Is it position? Daniel 2 says, God sets up one, brings down another. Is it land? A home? Psalm 105, verse 44, God gave Israel the lands of the nations and they took possession. God gave it to them. Acts 17:26, God determines the boundaries of our dwelling place. We are where we are, in the house we are because of God. So of what do we have to be proud? When everything we have is from God. Same goes for man's ability. Many people, even Christians, boast in their abilities and their talents. They can get conceited in what they can do, forgetting that it's God who gave them the ability to do the things they do. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. We owe everything to God. So why boast of ourselves? It's foolishness. If you have greater abilities than others, if you are more intelligent than others, who's responsible for that? You say, well, I learned, I studied, I did the work. Yeah, but who gave you the brain to do the work? Who has made any of us to differ from another? What have we received that has not been given to us from above? So what do we have to be proud? To be proud. How is your life? What do you owe your life to? Genesis 2:7. God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. A man became a living creature. Job 12, verse 10. In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Acts 17:25. He himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. So again, what do we have to be proud? How about our salvation? There are those who think that it was their faith that God foresaw that made him choose them to salvation. But God says a hearty no. Ephesians 2, that faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 1 says it really good. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Verse 3, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's verse 4. He predestined us in love for adoption. Verse 5, he redeemed us through Christ's blood, giving us the forgiveness of sins. Verse 7, in him we obtained an inheritance. Verse 11, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, as the guarantee of our final inheritance. Verse 14. And all of these things, verse 5 says, are according to the purpose of his will and the riches of his grace. Verse 7. If there are still people who claim that it was their good works that God saw that made him love them. But Ephesians 2, 9 is clear. Salvation is not of works. Why? Lest any should boast. Who's to get the glory? Man or God? God, because God does everything. We've just done that in chapter 1. And what about our good works? Ephesians 2:10. Good works are what God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, the sin of pride is so unreasonable. Because all that we have has come from God. It is he alone who gives us our health, our wealth, our strength, our wisdom, the ability to work, to labor, to plan. Without him, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. God, in his sovereignty, has put us into the family which we were born. It put us in the nation in which we live. He's given us the color of our eyes, the color of our skin, the color of our hair. He has put us in the environment in which he's given us all of our life's experiences to make up who we are. Everything we are, spiritually and physically, comes to us from a gracious God. Therefore, of what do we have to be proud? 1 Samuel 2. Verses 6 through 8. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. All things come from the hand of a sovereign God. So, what do we have to be proud?
Nothing.
Nothing. If we are saved, it is only because of God's sovereign grace, not ours, not our doing. If we are able to live out that salvation, it is because of the Holy Spirit who works in us to will and to do all of his good pleasure. If we understand anything of the will of the Lord, It's not of us. We are spiritually blind to it. It is spiritually, we need the Spirit to understand these things. It is of God's mercies that we're not consumed. It is because of God's love that we've been drawn to Him. It is by His gift of faith that we believe. It is by His blood that we are cleansed. It is by His righteousness that we are clothed. It is by His power that we are kept. It is by His grace that we are sustained. And it is by His intercession that we are delivered. All that we have as God's people is from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, of what can we be proud? Nothing. 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is from God. So bow in humble thankfulness for all that you've received. And remember, God opposes the proud, but He gives wonderful grace to the humble. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You in prayer this morning realizing that we do not deserve Your listening ear. We are sinners. We deserve Your wrath. But in mercy, You hear us when we put an end to ourselves and come to You depending upon You and You only. Help us to understand that humility is what we are to strive for. That is a fight for the bottom. Not to exalt self, but to exalt You. To live under Your rule. To be submissive to Your rule and Your control. To put self down, which is totally contrary to what the world says for us to do today. But we know the end of the world. What happens to the proud. But we realize what happens to the humble as well. They receive Your grace. They receive Your forgiveness. It's blessed are the poor in spirit, because they shall see God. They will enter the kingdom. And so help us to put down self. Help us. It's so about us. And we must fight this all the time. Give us the stamina to do so. Help us to put on the gospel armor so that we can fight off this and defend ourselves against this fiery arrow of the wicked one. So that we can stand firm in faith in what You've given us, recognizing that it is from You, from Your hand, and that through You and You alone we will have the victory. In Jesus' name we pray.